Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
Somehow we will be talking about preservation of the church today. And that is very essential topic to talk about as a church, although for the most part, we will be talking about the life and teaching of our pastors. See, when we are talking about preservation, talking about deliverance, in our conversations, we always talk about how the Lord has provided us, especially, for example, this pandemic, how He provided for us, how He preserved us by providing our food, how He preserved us, especially from COVID itself, right? How He kept us and how He kept our relationships. Now, these are good things. These are mirrors of God's true preservation. But we all know that the preservation of our faith matters the most. And we have already seen here in chapter 4, and even if we reflect what is happening on our time today, that it is not easy to be preserved in the faith. We are being exposed to a lot of messages, a lot of idealism, a lot of opinions in the world that if the Lord would not protect us from all these deceptions, it can shipwreck. Pwedeng masira po yung ating pananampalataya. And for that reason, the Scripture never tells us to be complacent. The Scripture always warns us to keep ourselves. Because the preservation of our faith, I believe, is what matters the most. And today we will see the crucial role of a pastor, in particular his life and his teaching, to the preservation of the faith of the whole church. I'm trying to angle the preaching in such a way that we would every passage will be applicable to us, but I could not because this is really talking about the pastor. So we entitle our sermon today, The Life and Teaching of the Good Servant, which really, as we later learn, really outlined to us what we need to desire for our pastors. Thus, I want to put a subtitle to it, What Should We Desire for Our Pastors? What do we need to pray for our pastors? Do you remember us in your prayer, by the way? All right. Do you even remember us in your prayer? When I remember when I sinned against the Lord and I confessed my sins, one of us told me that, Pastor, I'm really sorry because in my thinking, you are so strong. It is us who need your prayer and you don't need our prayers. We are as weak as you are. And because of the role that the Lord has given us, we might be facing more temptations than a normal Christian, which already tells us our need of your intervention. Having known the false teaching that have infiltrated the church, Paul knew that the believers in Ephesus were exposed to a big or to danger, to no small danger, but big time danger. Now he knew the implication of the change of the understanding of the gospel. A little tweak. I think we have to understand that we have the same beginnings with the Roman Catholics. We all go back to our early church fathers, and we all go back to the apostles. We have the same roots. And I think all throughout time, it was not like a big shift. They were probably thinking just a little bit. Like, it's not faith alone. You also need these indulgences. You also need to perform good works. And probably in their thinking, well, we still acknowledge that Jesus is the way to salvation. But Paul understands that it cannot work that way. It could mean the internal damnation of the church. He already made it clear in verses 1 to 6 that the teaching which asked people to deprive themselves of some good things to be more spiritual is not in sync with the goodness and grace of God. It is not in sync. And then he told us somehow that if you have the right theology, you need to have a right pursuit. And that pursuit is in verse 7 to 10. Which is the pursuit of godliness. It is the pursuit of godliness. The last thing that Paul had to say regarding fighting against these heresies, and most importantly, the role of Timothy in the fight against heresies, is in verses 11 to 15. Now, the importance of this text in verses 11 to 16 is at the last end, or at the last part of verse 16, where Paul said, "By so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So what we have here in verses 11 to 16 of 1 Timothy is key to the preservation of Timothy, the pastor, and the church of Ephesus that he was leading, which has all to do with the understanding on the Word of God, particularly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then we understand that the role of Timothy, being the pastor of the church, is crucial to the preservation of every soul in the churches of Ephesus. Very crucial. And I hope that today you will understand the role of the pastor, not so that we will elevate the pastor, far from it, because your pastors are your servants, but so that we would pray for our pastors. You'll pray for me. Pray for our elders to be. Pray for Brother Sedi, our pastor in training, our minister in training. The thing about Timothy was that he had the tendency to lose command of the authority that the Lord has given him, being the pastor. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that he was actually timid. He was fearful with some people. But he has to authoritatively, we will explain that one later, and faithfully preach the gospel and live it out. You don't want me to come here in front and be apologetic and say, kung pwede lang naman eh. Suggestion lang naman to eh. You don't want me to do that, because the Word of God carries the attribute of God of being a God of authority. And that's why this intrinsic property of the Word of God, you don't have to add into it. Intrinsic to the Word of God is the authority of God. The last thing that, sorry. You see, this is what we need from our pastors. Some Christians would want their pastors to just preach what would make them feel good. And they would take offense if their pastors would preach hard messages. I happened to preach one time in a funeral. I was asked to preach in a funeral where there was a pastor, a son of the deceased. He's a pastor from Hong Kong, and he was there. I was asked to preach, and then I was preaching on sin. I was preaching on sin as the cause of death. And I saw this pastor telling me, it's time already. He actually intervened and stopped me from preaching. I don't know if I'll be embarrassed and I would not look at him, but he asked me to stop. And he did not explain anything, but I have that in my heart that it was because I preach on sin. Some pastors would want, or some congregations would want their pastor to be omnipresent like the Holy Spirit and be present in all the circumstances they have in their lives. I hope I am omnipresent. And still others just want to be close to their pastors. Okay na yun na pastor, close kami. These things might be important. We're not saying that there's no value on these things. But what do we really need to desire for our pastors? What do we have to expect from our pastors? Now, these things in verses 11 to 16 that Paul desired for Timothy should be our desire for our pastors and even for the rest of our elders in the church, if our elders and all of us, the whole church, are to be preserved. So I want to answer this simple question this morning. What should the church need to desire for their pastors if they, together with their pastors, should be preserved? Can we be one on this? Because this is talking about our preservation. This is talking about our ultimate salvation. So I hope we are one on this. I hope you're not saying, Pastor, don't preach about yourself. So I want to go through these five desires that we need to have from our pastors. And then at the end, I would throw our main idea and it will go to our implication and then our conclusion. So here's our first desire for our pastors. We want our pastors to boldly preach the truth. Our children in church, remember the word preach for your first point. Ask your parents when you go home, Mom, what does it mean when pastor said preach? We want our pastors to boldly preach the truth. Pastors should by necessity preach the word of God faithfully if he is, and his congregation should be preserved in the faith. Because of the situation at that time, which preaching the gospel could mean making yourself some enemies. It was particularly hard to preach the whole counsel of God. It was particularly hard to preach faithfully every point of the gospel. Reading 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and I know that you are well acquainted with your scripture, will make us understand that these false teachers were quite aggressive. They were not the ones who will talk behind Timothy. They were not the ones who seem to show that they are okay with Timothy, but behind Timothy, they were talking against him. These false teachers were quite aggressive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, we will learn that these teachers were proud, they loved controversies, and they loved quarrel with words. They loved to quarrel with words. In verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, we learn that these false teachers were in constant friction with others. They were in constant friction with others. And when we get to 2 Timothy, Paul had to exhort Timothy, had to remind Timothy that all who live a godly life will be persecuted. In the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you look at it in the first few verses, it talks about false teachers. So we understand why Timothy needed an admonition from Paul to not be fearful. Do not fear anyone, Timothy. So he had to admonish Timothy to uphold his authority and at the same time preach with clarity, saying, command and teach these teachings. As verse 11, command and teach these things. These things here is quite ambiguous. And our translators would never, many of our translators would never bend us to their own interpretation, but they would just try to interpret it or to translate it faithfully. And it is right because really there is ambiguity here. In other words, matatanong natin, ano ba yung these things? Does it mean God being the Savior of all people in verse 10? Yung po ba yung pinupoint ni Paul na that Timothy, you have to command and teach these things, that God is the Savior of all people? Or it means godliness, starting from verse 7 down to verse 10. Thus he says, preach godliness. Or the whole thing starting from verses 1 to 10, which talks about the right theology. Well, it is not a problem because I really believe we cannot separate these things. As I've already said, if we have the right theology, verses 1 to 6, especially with regards to the gospel, then it should result to the right pursuit, that is godliness, verses 7 to 10. You see, understanding the gospel rightly produces the pursuit of godliness. Now, these people who were pursuing, you know, philosophy, they were in pursuit of some wishy-washy experience. And you would notice that in a lot of churches because of their skewed understanding or maling pagkakaintindi sa gospel. They are in the pursuit of higher spirituality. Those who would speak more in language that others do not understand are more spiritual. But those who understand the gospel rightly produces the right pursuit, and the pursuit is to become like Christ. Generally speaking, then, Timothy should command and teach every doctrine from the scripture, from the indicative declaration of truth in Jesus Christ to the imperatives, to the application of this truth. Timothy could not choose to only preach those that will not put him in trouble, but refrain from teaching those that will put him in trouble. In this particular situation, Timothy has to preach that the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient over against the teaching that renders the gospel insufficient without some deprivation of some good things like food and marriage. Even today, di ba? Kung somehow, nire-rate natin yung ating spirituality by how much we deprive ourselves. We feel so spiritual because we have not opened our Facebook for a week already. We find so spiritual because we have not watched Can't Buy Me Love for a week. But no, spirituality and godliness is going deeper into Christ. It is not deprivation itself. In fact, instead of fearing man, Paul told Timothy to command. I think Paul wanted Timothy to know how he should be teaching the Word of God. He could have just said, teach these things, but he said, command, because he knew that Timothy was losing the boldness, and he has to remind Timothy that in preaching God's Word, you need to preach it with authority. Didn't Jesus speak that way? Where the people says, what is this kind of teaching? A teaching with authority. The word command speaks of authority. In fact, in chapter 1 of verse 3 of 1 Timothy, this is actually translated as charge. Charge the church with God's word. Again, because Timothy is called to teach the authoritative word of God, he should preach from the very authority of God's word. Because he's not teaching his own opinion. Pastors are not supposed to teach his own opinion. If I'm teaching my own opinion or any other pastors who would stand behind this pulpit, we should speak with a lot of modesty. But if we are preaching the word of God, we should preach it like heralds of a king. Timothy should speak with authority because he is bringing not his word to the people. He was bringing the word of the king. He was bringing the word of God himself. It's the reason why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul had to tell Timothy, I charge you before the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Have you ever thought that Timothy could not have anything to push back against this command of Paul, isn't it? He could not tell Paul, well, madali lang yan sa'yo, Paul, because you have never done this. Madali lang yan sa'yo, Paul, because ikaw, iniwan mo lang ako dito, wala ka dito eh. It's so easy for you because you are not the ones who will face your titos and your titas. As the one who planted the church, Paul already did what he asked Timothy to do. He was an authority to tell Timothy, command and teach these things, because that was what Paul exactly did to the people of Ephesus. When Paul learned that he might not see these elders anymore, but it was the last time he would see them, he called them and gave a lengthy admonition for the elders. But let's read verses 25 to 27 of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 27, it reads, and now behold, I know that none of you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel. Can you pray for this one for me, for Sedi, our leaders, that we will never shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. When Paul said that he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, he did not say, I preach to you the whole Old Testament. More so the whole Bible, because there was no New Testament yet. What Paul meant when he said that I did not shrink to declare to you the whole counsel of God, what Paul meant is that he did not refrain from teaching what the Scripture is really teaching on certain matters. And clearly, especially when it comes to the gospel. He never said, you're just sick. You're not dead. You're just sick. A little tweak and you're good. You never really lost the ability. There is still that good in you. And you just have to find that good and strengthen that good. And you'll be able to save yourself. No, Paul said you were dead. That's what he said in his letter to the Ephesians, isn't it? He did not say, you were sick. You're just a little confused. No, he said, you were dead in your sins. You were carried away by the world. You were following the lust of your flesh. That's who you are. He never shrank to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul did not mellow down anything And like what he said here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, I believe when he spoke to the elders in Acts chapter 20, it was for the same reason, that they will be preserved. Preach the gospel as well. Preach like the way I did to you, because you ought to keep the church from wolves. So what we see here is the central role of the Word of God to the preservation of the church. I struggled with this before, like any pastor, I think, would always say, have I done enough? What do I need to do? Is there anything I need to do? And should I visit these 10 houses in a week? Should I talk to at least, if there are almost 100 people in the church, should I commit to talk to them at least once every quarter? So that makes 30 at least in a month. And so I just have to make sure that, I talk one, at least one of you every day, and I'll be able to do that. Then I realized, no, it is the Word of God. My primary role is to preach God's Word, because the church will not be preserved because we have good finances. The church will not be preserved because we are not going through problems. The church is not preserved because we are growing in numbers. The church is not preserved because we have good programs for the youths. They said that the youth is the future of the church. No, Christ is the future of the church. The church is preserved through the Word. A good servant then will preach the Word of God for what it is. And this should be our desire from a pastor. I was told by one of us after one of our preaching that when I was pounding on the Word of God, he was saying at the back of his mind, pound on us more. Pound on us more. Preach the Word harder to us. So instead of hoping, especially if you know what the text is, and then you realize, oh, this might hit me today, I hope the pastor will be gentle today and not preach much on this sin, as this would clearly hit me. No, I hope we are also saying in our mind, pound it more, command and teach these things. This leads us to our second point. If the Word is crucial to the life of the church, Timothy should make sure that the church would listen to him. Our second point, we want our pastor to set themselves as our examples and gain our trust. So here's your second word, children in the church, examples. So we have letter P, preach, and then examples. Actually, you will have one sentence at the end of the day that you can tell your parents when you get home. It's pets are pet. If you love pet, pets are closely watched. Because our third point will be teaching. Our fourth point will, your word is show. That's pets. No, pastors are not pets. And then the last one is closely watched. Just for your attention, pets are closely watched. So here's our second point. We want our pastors to set themselves as our examples and gain our trust. Because of the importance of God's word, any pastor could not shrink from boldly declaring the word of God, whatever the situation might be, but instead live a life that earns the listening ears of the congregation. And this is the challenge for us, to live a life that will earn your listening ears. Because a sincere pastor could not afford that the church will not listen to him. I remember in the early days of the church when I introduced expository preaching, and clearly the church was not was not ready for it. They were not used to studying God's word. And so I see them like sleeping and not really interested to God with God's word. And I console myself when I go home. I said, the problem is with them, so bahala kayo kung hindi kayo makikinig. Now, a sincere pastor could not afford that the church will not listen to him. He would rather build his life. He would rather be gaining their trust and their confidence that they might listen to his preaching, because the preaching of the word is important to the life of the church. So if Timothy should command and teach the true gospel and the pursuit of godliness, which flows from the understanding of the gospel, he should not let anyone despise him for his youth. He should not let anyone despise him for his youth. What Paul has here is that he should not let them disregard him. The word despise has the connotation of being disregarded. In other words, to be seen as unimportant, functionally speaking, to be considered dishonorable, not worthy of respect, or not worthy to be listened to. Young pastor, I heard that when I was pastoring the church in Caloocan back then. I heard someone saying in her 60s already, "Don't listen to him, he's young." I was told by a veteran pastor who listened to his son's preaching the Sunday before we talked, that it was hard for the church to listen to his son because his son is young. I read from the commentary of Phil Ryken about the difficulty that Puritan Herbert Palmer faced when he pastored a church in his young age. When he was about to climb to the pulpit, an elder lady shouted in a loud voice, "Alas, what shall this child say to us?" This might have been what Timothy was facing, because he was young. He was in his early 30s. He might have been fearful, to the point that Paul was concerned of Timothy. So Paul is to tell Timothy not to let anyone disregard him simply because he was young. He was saying to Timothy, if you, like the congregation, focuses on your age, then nothing will happen. Not only that they will look down on you, you will look down on yourself. Let us be balanced here. I am with you. It is hard to listen to young people because, for all we know, they might be inexperienced or untested. However, if the pastor will begin to think that way, it will be checkmate for him. But here what Paul is saying, what you need to focus, Timothy, is not how young you are. What you need to focus, Timothy, is to build on your maturity. You should focus on how mature you have become and gain the trust and respect of the church. This is Paul's drive here. Look at what he said. Instead of focusing on his youthfulness, Paul Timothy to develop his maturity instead. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. If I may paraphrase it, the second part, Paul is saying, be a model to the church. Be a model to the church in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Be a model. I don't think Paul is naming all the areas. He said, at least, itong five na areas lang nito. I think Paul is just giving some examples. Some areas, important areas, that Timothy should be an example. But Paul's drive is really to present himself mature before the congregation. If you have become an example to the rest of the church, then you have become mature. If everyone in the church gives, but you are the greatest giver, then you are an example. If everyone in the church walks in purity, but you are the one who is really walking in purity, then you are an example. It is about maturity. Well, these five areas where Timothy should be a model is a good indication for the church to see that he is mature. He has the maturity to pastor them. Let me just run through these five quickly. A mature person's speech should be gracious and seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6, Ephesians 4:29. You know, Timothy could not be like his detractors or yung kanya pong mga enemies who used words for quarrel. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He should only use wholesome talk which would build up others. You know a mature person because when you are with that person, talking to that person, you left the conversation edified. You left the conversation built up. You left the conversation encouraged. You're not discouraged or stumbled at your conversation. A pastor should come to that point. A mature person or pastor should be mature in his conduct. And this reminds me of one of the qualifications of an elder, which is being respectable. I hope we are. And I emphasize back on that sermon that really the picture of a respectable person is one who acts rightly in every given situation. I always know that when there is something very important, a person is, someone in the church is hurting, and then one of us would try to draw the attention to himself instead of the hurting person, there is something in that person. Our attention is supposed to be given to the hurting. Or it's just a simple picture of that in our small group when it is time for us to listen, but we want to talk. Mature people conducts themselves rightly in every given situation. This is a challenge for every pastor. Next, a mature person is an example when it comes to love. He's not one who still expects others to behave in a certain way. But a mature person is one who is willing to go down and serve others where they are. Di ba lahat tayo may relationships? And if in that relationship, or even in the church, we are still high in our expectations, instead of understanding where people are and go down where they are to serve them, then we have not grown in love. Even if he was young, Timothy could not be focusing on himself and hope to impress others if he is to gain the respect of the church. Listen, church, to be impressive is not the way to gain the respect of others. But sometimes, ang gusto lang natin impressive tayo parate. And we think, if I am impressive, nakakapag-memorize ako ng maraming verse, na-explain ko yung maraming verse, marami akong alam, I'm very impressive. And I would gain the request, respect of others. No, to be impressive is not the way to gain the respect. Serving does. But the irony is when a person no longer thinks of how others look at him, but simply wants to meet the needs of others, he will be respected. A mature person is a loving person. Pastor should be. A mature person is an example when it comes to faith. And let me just quickly read Phil Ryken here, and he says everything I want to say. He said, "With tender love goes bold faith. An exemplary minister has strong faith in God, complete confidence in his master. Indeed, the minister ought properly to be the boldest believer in the church. Take note, Phil Ryken is not saying that the pastor should be the boldness to name and claim anything he wants. No, that's not faith. Rather, the pastor should be the firmest in standing on what the Word of God says of God and what God truly promised. In the context of Timothy, he should have the greatest faith that the gospel is sufficient to save. He should be exemplary in believing on the power of God's word to save and build up the church. Lastly, a mature person should be an example when it comes to purity. And this is especially true in our time today, and not just for pastors. All of us should be on our guard when it comes to our purity. All of us could not let our guards down when we open our Facebook, especially when we go to the videos. All of us cannot let our guards down when we watch a movie. All of us cannot let our guards down during our downtime. See, most of the time we fell into sin during what we call as downtime. This rest. And along with resting, we are like David. We rest our spirituality. And that's why David fell into adultery with Bathsheba. We cannot let our guards down. We should fight purity from the heart. We should fight purity in the mind. Because if we fight it within, I'm not saying we will not be falling into lust still in our hearts and in our minds. But if we fight it there, then we are far from doing it exactly. It is from the heart when it comes to sexual sins, we fight for purity of heart. So while others point on his youthfulness, Timothy should focus on his maturity in all areas of life. And he should work on his maturity because he cannot afford that his congregation will not listen to the preaching of God's word. It's not for selfish reason alone. He's not to impress, but he knew exactly he has to gain the trust and respect of the congregation so that they will listen to him as he preached, because he should understand the crucial role of the word of God to the nourishment of the church. The key is not with the age. The key is with maturity. Paul is somewhat saying to Timothy, instead of being disregarded so that they will not listen to you, gain the respect that they might listen to you through the display of your maturity. What we should desire for our pastors, for our elders, should be their maturity. Because this is what we need from them. So that our hearts might not have any issue as we listen to the word. And really, if you have issues with me that kept you from really listening to God's word, love me enough to tell me, you know, or love yourself enough to tell me so that that issue will not hinder you from listening to God's word, because your preservation depends upon how you are nourished by the word of God. And if you are kept to listen to God's word because of some areas of my life, I want to ask for that forgiveness. And let's talk about it so that you can, there's nothing that will hinder you from listening to God's word. Thirdly, we want our pastors to devote themselves to teaching. So your third word, children, is teaching. Particularly, be devoted the teaching. So you have bet. Preach, example, teach. What we want from a pastor is to make the work of preaching the word his life. We cannot have a pastor that treat preaching lightly. The words of Paul here described what happened in the gathering of the early church, where there was reading of the word, an exhortation from the word, and an explanation of the word. Sounds familiar? We read the word, we explain the word, and we apply the word. The reading here, when Paul said public reading, clearly it is not private reading, but loud reading for the church to hear. Exhortation is encouraging or comforting or admonishing the church from the word. And teaching is the explanation or expounding of the word. It's the reason why kung titingnan po natin yung liturgy natin sa church, the word is the center. The things that we do prior to the word is preparing us for the word. And the things that we do after the preaching of the word is a response to the word. Because the word, again, plays a central role in the life of the church. But this is particularly descriptive, although parang pareho talaga sa sinasabi natin today. This is particularly descriptive of the practice of the early church, when the church had no other way to be spiritually nourished but through public reading, public exhortation, and public explanation of the word. I think the stress here is in the word public. Ito po yung emphasis. Now, since they did not have individual Bibles like us, daily, personal, devotional reading was almost foreign to them, for sure. Wala po sila nung gigising ka ng umaga para magdala ka ng... No, ang mahal ng parchment at the time. You cannot own a parchment. What they did is to gather together. So there will be public reading of the word, public exhortation of the word, and public teaching. But this is not something new in the church, isn't it? In the life of the people of God, this has always been central. The Israelites gathered around Moses because he was reading the law. Later on, those who went back to Jerusalem, the post-exilic, the returnees, have to gather around Ezra to hear the word. In Jesus' time, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, you remember earlier we read of this, when Jesus went into the synagogue and he read the word from Isaiah and then expounded what Isaiah 62 verses 1 and 2 means. It was in the synagogue. They gathered around God's word. The early church, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves, and one of the four things they devoted themselves to is the apostles' teaching. The word of God has always been central to the life of God's people. For Paul to command Timothy to devote himself to the ministry of the word to the gathered church seems to tell us that this is how the church grew in their understanding of the teaching of the scripture, grew in their maturity, so that they will be kept from false teaching. This is communal. And we have to regain this one, because the way we fight false teaching is to communally, corporately study God's word. It is for this reason that early on in the early church, they were developing creeds. There was no formal apostles' teaching yet. It happened only later. But it is clear that even in the time of Paul, creeds have been developing already. Because creeds would tell the church that this is what we understand. This is the theology that we have. It has always been communal. I want to prove that point. When there is weak preaching of the word, it almost tells us already what is happening with the other ministries in the church, the lives of the people, and the capacity of the people to discern false teaching. I was told back then by someone who transferred to our church because he said there was relativism in this mega church, in their small group. And by the way, for those who do not know relativism is an approach to study the scripture where everyone is entitled to their own interpretation. You know? Gather, read the Bible. Anong ibig sabihin yan para sa'yo? Anong ibig sabihin niyan para sa'yo? So that's your meaning. This is my meaning. As if scripture do not have an objective meaning, but only subjective meaning. How about that? And I remember that I asked, Makajan MacArthur pa ako at the time. So do you think that it will happen with the church that John MacArthur leads? And his outright answer is, I don't think so. And then I pointed that the reason why there is relativism in the small group, it's because there was a weak pulpit. Because there is no strong preaching which is born out of faithfulness to the word, and we have people who think they can interpret scripture in whatever they want. That's why Paul said, if this is how central the work of the pastor in preaching the word of God to the gathered congregation, Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to it. He said, devote yourself to the public preaching of the word. It means that Timothy should give himself, or better yet, give his life to the public ministry of the word. And somehow, every pastor should feel like all his time, his energy, his thoughts, his heart were spent studying the word. So he could read, explain, and exhort the word well. It might help if the word devote, which is used here as an adverb, is a verb. It might help if we use it as an adjective. How about saying, be devoted to the preaching of God's word? Right? It's another thing when we say a student studied. But it is another thing to say and look at your son and think, oh, my son is devoted to his studies. Do you get my point? Phil Ryken said, pastoral ministry is my life. Pastoral ministry is a total life commitment. That's what he said. For the very least, it calls a pastor to be hardworking. John Calvin wrote, woe then to the slothfulness of those who do not peruse the oracles of the Holy Spirit, do not think about it, meditate on it, try to understand it by day and night in order to learn from them how to discharge their office. We should desire that our pastors will devote themselves to the preaching of the word. The apostles told the church that they cannot serve on tables. Naisip ko lang kung ako nagsabi ngayon, hindi ako pwede mag-serve ng tables. Na-stumble na lahat. Ano daw? Hindi siya mag-serve on tables. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. We cannot serve on tables because according to them, they have to devote, same word, they have to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. To be devoted to the preaching of the word means mobilizing others to do the work in the church if it would come in the way of the work of studying, teaching, and exhorting the word. So we're saying it's not that pastors should not do it, but we have to make sure that it does not come in the way to his study and teaching and exhortation, so that he comes to church and said, "Church, sorry, mag-uusap na lang muna tayo ngayon dahil this week kasi ang dami kong ginawa. Binisita ko si Sister so-and-so, nasa hospital, kailangan ko tumakbo dito, and then, so, but don't worry, I put up everything for you so that, you know, malamig dito, maayos, so, but, yun lang, hindi ako nakapag-aral, so, kwento-kwento na lang muna tayo ngayon. And you know what, when the apostle said, we cannot serve on tables, Here's the thing here. The whole church agreed to the suggestion of the apostles. They said, okay, let's find other men who can do that, because you are to devote yourselves to the word and prayer. We cannot find offense that a pastor is devoting himself to study, because we would have wanted to go him to go around looking for someone who has physical needs. It is part of the concern of the pastor, but it is not the main work of the pastor. It is Brother Russell's work. It is the deacon's work. And that's why we want to have more deacons in the church who will attend to the physical needs around us. The main work of a pastor is to teach God's word to us. This leads us to our fourth point. If Timothy has devoted himself to the public reading, exhortation, and explanation of the word, then he should be improving in a way that the church should increasingly benefit from it. Fourth point, we want our pastors to use and progress in their gift rather than neglect it. Children, here's your fourth word, show. To be complete, show us your progress. Right. So, pets, preach, example, teach, and show. So, we're now pets. Pastors are not ready-made. You know, there is no such a thing, a ready-made pastor. No, pastors have to grow in their preaching throughout or for years. They should instead steadily improve by regularly preaching for the church benefit. Because of the hardship, I really think that it might have at least entered into the mind of Timothy to quit as a pastor. I would not be surprised. Pastoring itself is hard. How much more if you have opponents within the church? And then Paul again have to tell him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, fan the flame. Maybe the passion of Timothy is dying. The fire in the heart of Timothy to preach is dying. Maybe the hardest time for the life of Timothy is when Sunday comes, because he's going to preach the word and the people who are against him will be there making faces. Again, that's why Paul somehow said that instead of neglecting, Timothy should put his heart and mind into the preaching of the word. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Now, for sure, at the start, there would be a lot of question whether someone is called into the ministry. I really believe the gift will always be there, but it is not evident yet, especially in the eyes of the church, many times. So it is one when one improves in his preaching so that the church begins to benefit from his teaching that he will be proven called. Now, who knows? Timothy was compared to Paul. He was young, and the people are saying, you know, I want Paul rather to preach to us, or maybe Apollos or any other preachers that they heard, and they probably saw the raw gift of Timothy, and they were thinking, they were comparing Timothy to Paul. What Paul wanted Timothy to understand is that a gift needs to be strengthened. And there was no question. The whole church laid their hands on Timothy. The whole church acknowledged the gift of Timothy. He was a gifted communicator. Elsewhere, Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 22, do not be quick in laying his hand. He's talking about ordaining pastors, ordaining elders in the church. So the practice of the church at the time is that they were very careful to ordain someone into the ministry. They want to be certain. Now for the elders to lay their hands on Timothy, they were certain of Timothy's gifts. He has the gift. However, unless Timothy practiced it instead of neglecting it, it will not grow to a level that the whole church benefits from it. Referring to the public preaching of the word in verses 12 to 13, Paul said to Timothy, practice these things. Practice these things. The word has something to do with being careful in the mind in honing Timothy's craft. He's a preacher. And 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, Timothy, you have to learn how to cut straight the word of God. When he said, practice these things, he said, be very, very careful to hone your gift. In fact, he said, immerse yourself in them. Be caught up. Be there. We have a word of this today. It's like saying, Timothy, be into it. When it comes to preaching, pastors should be into it. I guess no one would progress, isn't it, if you're not into what you're doing. And it's not just about pastoring. It's in everything. Some workers have the potential when you get to your companies, and there was so much talk about your potential. But a lot of these employees are not into what they're doing. They're just there not to be fired and try to deliver the expectations, but he was not there to improve daily. When Paul said, be into it, meaning Timothy should love this calling and he should do everything. His heart is into it. His passion should be into it to grow in this area. I once talked to a pastor, and when we are talking, every time we're talking, he always tell me what he learned, told me what he learned in the Bible school. And there's no problem with that. He seemed to have a good Bible school. And he seemed to be a good student, that he remembered everything, because his Bible school was 10 years ago, I think 15 years ago. But I have an impression in my heart that he is no longer learning, but he was just drawing from everything that he learned in the Bible school. Seminary will equip one with a discipline. But when one becomes a pastor, he should be disciplined throughout the rest of his life, because he is not supposed to stop growing. Pastors who are into pastoring continues to put their mind into honing their preaching craft, because their desire is for the church to increasingly benefit from their preaching. John Calvin's take on the last part, so that all may see your progress, I agree with him 100%. The word progress is actually a word used by these false teachers, Greek teachers, to point their moral progress. And Paul borrowed it, used it here to show that the true progress of one's teaching, and surely the progress of the of Timothy's life, will be seen by how much it benefits others. John Calvin wrote, he said, by adding these words, so that all may see your progress, he means that he ought to labor to this purpose, that by his agency, the edification of the church may be more and more advanced, and that corresponding results may be visible. Some refer this to Timothy, that he may profit more and more. But look at what John Calvin said. But I choose rather to interpret it as referring to the effect of his ministry. Sorry for the word. What Calvin is saying is that the church will see Timothy's progress is not more of being impressed by Timothy, so that Timothy will get more and more praises from the church, but that the church sees the progress of Timothy to mean that they experience the benefit. I agree with Calvin, 100%. Because as a pastor, there is always that longing to be better in what I do, not because of some self-serving reasons. And to be honest, when you are a young pastor, you're guilty of that. You just want to belong to the good pastors. You just want people to see you as a good preacher. But as you advance, you will come to understand this is not right. I'm not supposed to do everything so that I would exalt myself, but that I'll do everything to build up others. We should desire that our pastors will continue to be equipped both in their teaching and lives, because it will greatly benefit us. Should be our desire. You see, we want our pastors to pour their lives into honing their preaching. Yes. In fact, we are asking for your prayers in this area. But let me say something here, that we also need to desire to partner with our pastors in their equipping. If the equipping of the pastors will benefit the whole church, then we should spend for their equipping. I want to really tell this church, if not of God's grace, that Sedi was granted a scholarship, then we would have a hard time right now paying for his tuition. But in case there is no grant, what will happen for our next pastors to be? I want to tell us that when we have new pastors raised up in the church, our church should be willing to spend for the equipping of the church, because it is not for them. It is for the whole church. I want to ask as well, has our preaching been beneficial to you? And really, again, you can give us feedback. You can tell us that Pastor, I did not learn anything from you. And we want to hear feedbacks from you, because, mind you, we are not doing this so that we can get whatever from you. We are doing this so that for your benefit. So it is okay to give us feedback. Fifth, so give me another 5 minutes. I just have to finish this. We want our pastors to keep a close watch on their lives and teaching. So the next word for our children, or next two words, closely watched. So it's one, pets are closely watched. Ask your parents when you get home, Mom, Nay, anong ibig sabihin ng pets are closely watched? Pastors should know the value of their lives and teaching, not only for their preservation, but for the church also. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both your hearers, yourself and your hearers." If we carefully follow Paul's thought from verse 1, when we get to verse 16, when Paul said, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching," it should not be surprising, because verses 1 to 6, Paul is talking about theology. Verses 7 to 10, Paul is talking about godliness. So at the end of this portion, he is saying then, keep a close watch on your theology and on how you live your life. Again, right theology always produces the right pursuit. Knowing the gospel rightly produces the pursuit of godliness. There are a lot of eloquent speakers, public speakers, and everyone can just teach the scripture. But when life is not there, that preacher did not understand what he is teaching. Teaching and life should go together. Paul's emphasis is to keep a close watch on what Timothy already have. Right doctrine and right life. Keep a close watch, because Timothy can't be complacent. He cannot naively think that just because he has the right doctrine and the right life at that point, that he can be certain to have it tomorrow. Unless he is mindful, like he is guarding a precious thing, he can't be sure that he would stay faithful in doctrine and life. Keep a close watch. Again, it is a picture of a mature person who understands the value of things. Imagine yourself giving your iPhone 15. Sino po bang may iPhone 15 dito? To a 5-year-old, for whatever reason, in the public place. But then you look at him, maybe you're getting something, who played with your phone as if he just holds one of his toys. What would you do? Maybe you were reaching out something or you're paying in the cashier, but when you look at your child doing that to your cell phone, I know what we will do. You will go get the phone, because we understand that the child does not understand what he's supposed to closely watch. What Paul is saying here, closely watch Timothy, your life and teaching, because by now you have already understood the value of your life and teaching to the life of the church. I remember when I, and then Paul said, remember, closely watch it and persist on this. I remember when I first learned how to drive, I'm always keeping, have you remember those drivers here? Like, right now, if you've been driving for a year, at least you're so relaxed, you lean back, your back, dun sa sandalan, and you were just driving. But when you first drive, your eyes are almost on the steering wheel, and you're closely watching. And because napaka-conscious that you would not, you know, parang lalampas dun sa line, you're so conscious of holding the steering wheel to the point that, you know, isang ganon, lampas na naman. And I remember closely watching it, because in my mind, I cannot step out of the line, but stay on the line for my safety. This is the picture of what Paul have in mind here. Said, closely watch, like a new driver. Watch the line, Timothy, and persist on the line. Don't swerve. Don't Change your teaching. Guard your life. Stay on the lane, Timothy. This is what he's saying here. Because it is for the preservation of the church. Paul knew those whom God justified, he glorified. He's the one who wrote Romans 8:30. He knew that God would finish the work that he started in the lives of believers. He knows that our election is the election so that we may be holy and blameless before God. He knew that those who are truly saved will endure to the end. Believers are supposed to be taken care of because redemption is not just about being declared righteous before God, but to grow in righteousness as well. That those who do not grow in their sanctification do not have justification in the first place. Somehow, Paul said to Timothy, being the pastor, that he has a very crucial role to the salvation that God is doing for the church. A very crucial role to the salvation that God is doing for the church. Listen to Calvin. He said, "It is indeed true that it is God alone who saves, and not even the smallest part of his glory can be rightly transferred to men. But God's glory is in no way diminished by his using the labor of men in bestowing salvation. This ministry itself is itself entirely God's work, for it is he who makes men good pastors and leads them by his Holy Spirit and blesses their work so that it may not be in vain." It is God's work. What he's saying, it is God's work, but God works through men. And Phil Ryken even went on to say that Christian ministers are indispensable to God's plan for the salvation of the world. There is a sense in which they can be saved to save their hearers. Reference 1 Corinthians 9:22, where Paul said he will be whatever he has to be to save some. Not by their own merits, but by the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The spiritual destiny of any church is tied up with the spiritual desiring of its minister and his faithful proclamation of the gospel. Well, the Bible already said, like people, like priest. Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. This is how important is the life and teaching of the church. He is not driving a car alone so that whatever happens, it is only him who will suffer in the event that he would have an accident. That's not the picture. The pastor is like driving a bus where every passenger will die with him if he makes a mistake. We should then pray that our pastors will remain faithful both in their teaching and in their lives. So again, just as I have been pleading you, earlier it was about preaching. This time, I want to talk about life. You see, we are not a confrontational people as Filipinos. You know, we always think that for the betterment of everyone, I'll just keep my mouth shut. It's not really for the betterment. So what I'm asking is that if you see inconsistencies in our lives that needs to be corrected, please love us enough to correct us. You know, you can ask me for coffee. You can ask us for coffee. So long as you pay. No, joke. And let's talk about it. To some of you, I have asked for forgiveness already. So help us. Because it is in our heart's desire to be faithful, both in our teaching and in our lives. So the church should desire that their pastors will grow in the Word, reflected both in their teaching and in their lives, that they and their pastors might be preserved. This should be our desire for our pastors. Start praying for us. And pray that the Lord give them enough time to study, and whatever is in your Word, let them boldly preach to us, even if it hurts. Because that's what we need. What we need is your Word. Let not our pastor fear men and refuse to teach what the Bible really teaches. It leads me to ask you, what have you been desiring from us? What have you been praying for us? Or have you even been praying for us? Please do. The church and the pastors should be committed to know and live out the truths of Scripture, that their lives might be preserved.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.